listen to what I'm saying and saying, well, he thinks he knows what that is. And I don't agree. I really have studied this mark of the beast for years, and quite frankly, I never have gotten a good firm fix on it. But in the last few months, there's some things about it that I suspect could be true about it. And so I thought I'd talk about it tonight. And as always, you just have to make up your own mind about the validity of it. I need to plug this thing in here. If I can throw that over to Kenna. We had so much stuff running around here today, I didn't even think to plug it in. I got it back over here with a screen. But I mowed out there and they sawed down the trees and we got a lot of that moved out. And so hopefully for too much longer we'll get both those trees cleared out of there. The Revelation chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, talks about a beast that we refer to sometimes as a man, the Antichrist, and sometimes as his empire. And in Revelation 13, 4 and 5, it states, and they worshiped the dragon, which of course is Satan, which gave power unto the beast, which in this particular case refers more personally to the man than it does the empire he has. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? So here the beast is personified as the living human being. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, times and half a times, 3.5 years, however you want to put it. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. All my life I've heard this, and I know it. I believe it to be true, that this is a man who appears on the outside to be a very religious person, someone who is deeply in union with our God, but in really, he's empowered by the same dragon, Satan, that empowers the first beast, and this one is called the false prophet. I believe this will be a pope out of Rome, and we've talked about Jean-Marie Lustiger, we've talked about his real name, Aaron Lustiger, and we've speculated, and I mean speculated, on who the false prophet might be. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, if the Bible had been written in the same exact English that we use today, it would be very much easier at times to interpret certain segments on it. And I'm going to give you my opinion on this verse 12 and 13, but quite frankly, sometimes in the Greek language, because we're not used to the exact accent and style and purpose that they had when they made statements, we get the impression in our language as it's translated that it means a certain thing, and it's very difficult to convince people that it doesn't. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. So this second beast, the false prophet, will have all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Well, you know what I believe about whose deadly wound was healed, and that would take a whole session to get through that, so I won't even talk about that. But I will say this. Now, when he says the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the beast, the first impression that someone might get when they read that was all the people on the earth are going to worship the beast and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Because in the English language, there's a very definite action that comes in the human mind. And once a statement like this is made, it must mean all of them on the earth. In this case, I don't think so. And that is allowable in the Greek language. He may not be talking about all the people on the earth. Now, once he makes that statement, he lets you know that there are on this earth, there are going to be some dwelling here, and all of those are going to worship the first beast, but it may not be every human being on this earth. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. That's, of course, the action of the false prophet. And he causeth all. Now, when you get down here to verse 16, and you just consider the English language, you look at this and you say, well, that proves it. It's all on the earth. I don't think so. Could it be? Yes. But you see, that's one of the problems at times in interpretation. It could be either way. And I personally believe, and it's quite allowable, that when he says he causeth all, he's referring back to all those on the earth who took the mark of the beast. He's not referring to those who didn't take it, and the all refers to everyone who did take the mark of the beast. Both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. In other words, there are no class distinctions. All those who worshiped the beast, all of them who worshiped the beast, took the mark. And it causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, I wish that I could always be definite in interpretation. And I wish that I could always just lay out a case. There are some scriptures I can lay out an airtight, irrefutable case, and I guarantee you, you will not be able to break it. But there are many sections in the book of Revelation where I cannot tell, and it's difficult. And so all I can do is to present it to you and say, make up your own mind. This word or here is the Greek a. And when it says are here and are here, it's the Greek a. Now the problem with that is it's a comparison. It's used to make comparisons. And they can be directly opposite comparisons, or they can be similar comparisons, or they can be things that are very similar but have slight differences. And this one here is one of those that has very slight differences, but they're all three the same blinking thing. In other words, if someone says, would you like some vanilla ice cream? We have, would you like some ice cream? Period. Would you like some ice cream? We have vanilla, we have chocolate, we have strawberry. Which one would you like? Do you want vanilla or chocolate or strawberry? Well, they're all three ice cream, but they're slight shades of difference. Now, when he talks about the mark, it's an impression on the skin or under the skin in the epidermis, probably in the epidermis. Or the name of the beast. Now, the mark is the name of the beast. And the name of the beast is a number. So it's a mark of a name with a number, but they're all three the same thing. Now, that's perfectly allowable in the language. But on the other hand, and this is where I wish I could be definite, but I can't, or I won't be honest with God's word. This can be three separate things. And I don't think it is, and because I haven't run into any other writers that think it is, not that they don't exist, I'm going to go with the majority on this, and I'm going to say the mark is the name, which is made up of a number, and they're all the same thing. This is just comparing what it is, like ice cream, strawberry, vanilla, and chocolate. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, I'm not going to comment a lot about this because I have covered this. I've been through this about four times in the 23 years I've been here, and I have covered that 666 number till it's going out of style, and you know basically what I believe about it. Now, I really think it's a number, and I think that if you take the name and transpose the letters and their values, you'll come out with 666. Now, I have read after some men who have the cleverest ideas of how to compose this number of anybody I've ever seen, and it's absolutely ridiculous. Now, one of the things I did for the National Security Agency, I worked in codes and ciphers, and I know exactly how they work, and I know what a code is, and I know what a cipher is. And so, some people do this. For instance, Henry Kissinger came along. So they took his name, Kissinger, and they worked from the name and worked it in such a way that they arranged the alphabet so that the alphabet had to fit his name. That's ridiculous. Now, if it is made up of the letters of the man's name, then it, in my opinion, it has to be the Greek alphabet. John wrote this in Koine Greek. And in the Koine Greek language, they did not have numbers like we've got A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. And then we've got a separate system for counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, etc., etc., etc. But the Greeks had an alphabet for their language and one they counted with. For instance, if I said alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, that would be the letters of the Greek alphabet. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon. Now, I've skipped way down to epsilon. Actually, it's eta. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta. I'll just stop there. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta. Those are the first four letters of the Greek alphabet. If I wanted to count 1, 2, 3, 4 in Greek, I'd go alpha, beta, gamma, delta. You used the letters to count with, and they had they didn't have two separate systems. So when John wrote this, when this man does show up, you're going to have to use the Koine Greek alphabet, because that was the most common way of encoding ciphers in 95 and 96 A.D., and that was the code system most countries used back then. They used their own alphabet to encode a man's name, and they used it to separate secret things that other people wouldn't understand. So I contend if it does show up, it's going to have to title up to his name, but you're going to have to use the Greek alphabet. Revelation 6, 7 through 11. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the field. Now, this them definitely refers back to all of the horsemen, because the horseman on the red horse kills with a sword, the horseman on the black horse kills with hunger, the horseman on the pale horse kills with death. And so here we're talking about power being given to these different riders that represent the seals. Now what's interesting is it says over the fourth part of the earth. I think a lot of preachers may not even have noticed that. And then when they did notice it, after people started asking questions, they said, well, that means the world's population. It doesn't mean the whole earth. That word is geis, and it does not mean population. So these writers are only given control over the fourth part of the earth. Don't be surprised if the Antichrist has influence all over the earth, but only dominates, completely controls a fourth part of it, consisting of Europe, North Africa, and the Middle East. I don't know that to be the case, but I believe it's better to be prepared and accept that, along with the fact that it could be the whole world. I think it's better to be prepared when you study the book of Revelation to learn as much about it as you can, to be prepared to understand that there are certain ideas and interpretations that either one could be correct. And I am prepared for an Antichrist who may only dominate Europe, North Africa, and the Middle East. On the other hand, if what most people are interpreting it to mean, the whole earth, well, I'm also prepared to accept that. But I can make a good case either way and prove to you that in many times in the Old Testament when Jesus said all the earth, he was not talking about all the earth as we know it today. Verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So I ask you to remember here in Revelation 6 and 9, we have souls of them slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they have, and it follows this period of time where power is given over these riders over the fourth part of the earth. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How does God answer their cry for judgment? Well, he gives them white robes. I don't know what these white robes are. One time I thought they might be glorified bodies, but then I changed my mind. I'm just not sure. But I do know this. The woman in the book of Revelation, the lady who marries the Lord, the wife of the Lord, is given fine linen, clean and white. And it's an outer covering that identifies her as who she is. So whatever this is that they're given, because they're coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, how long before you come to the earth and rapture and take all the people out? How long are we going to have to wait? And white robes were given unto every one of them. Now remember, these were the ones that were martyred for the testimony that they had. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. What is this little season? I think it's part, maybe not all, of what happens on the opening of the sixth seal. But at least it's either the last 3.5 years are part of it toward the end. And I beheld when it opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. This starts the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and that little season either has to be all of that or part of it. When will these souls under the altar be united with those who should be killed as they were? Now, we're told back here in Revelation 6 and 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And this particular group is told that they're going to have to wait until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In this little season of time that you see in Revelation 6:12, those people to whom he refers, their fellow servants and also their brethren, that should be killed as they were, martyrs, these are martyrs, they're going to be killed in them. Now here they are in Revelation 20 and 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God." This is the same identical classification that this group back here got. Therefore, I conclude that it must be the fulfillment of the promise that he gave to that first group, and the little season here has been fulfilled. "And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark." Now, I wish that the Greek language were more definitive here. And I'm not complaining, because I know whatever God wanted is done, that's the way it's supposed to be done. And the Greek language is indeed, the Koine Greek language, is the most definitive language ever written. But there are some things in it that when you look at it, translate it over into English, quite frankly, I have trouble with it. And I work hard at it, but I still have trouble with it. Now, sometimes you can make definite statements. Sometimes you just have to speculate. And sometimes you can make a reasonable assumption. I believe that all those who worship the beast are his image will receive his mark. I mean, I believe that every person that worships him or receives his image, or his image, worships him, the beast himself personally, or his image, I believe all of them will receive the mark. And in the languages, sometimes when you look at it, you can't tell if it's that way or maybe just some of them. So you have to choose one or the other. And I choose to believe that everyone that worships him personally or his image will take the mark. Now these did not worship him. They did not worship his image. Neither did they receive his mark. So why go into all this trouble? Why doesn't it just say neither had received his mark, and that'll settle the whole thing? I think the Spirit wants to clearly identify the characteristics of these people that didn't do this. They didn't worship him. They didn't worship his image. And they didn't receive his mark. But all the people who did worship him did all three. And upon their foreheads or in their hands, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, let's take a look at Revelation 14, 11 through 13. "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Now, in English, you could legitimately look at that, and you could say, well, there's some people that worship the beast. There's some people that worship his image. Okay, that may be true. Some of them may be right in his immediate presence, wherever he is, to worship him directly. He may have images set up in other country. But all these people either worship the beast or they worship his image. And they are the whosoevers that receive the mark of his name. You see, this is difficult. But when it says, which had not worshipped the beast, that means directly. Maybe these people here, neither his image, foreign countries where his picture was put up, and both classes had not received, neither had received his mark. Now down here in Revelation 14 and 11, who worshipped the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of the beast, these people, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. What I'm really trying to get around to is telling you that I believe that there's not going to be any classifications, of third classifications. You either worship him or his image and take the mark, or you don't worship him or his image and you don't take the mark. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead. Now, I've used this many times at funerals, and never have used it like I believe it means. And if you want to know the truth, I'm probably going to continue to use it at funerals and still not use it the way I think it means. Because in essence, it has the same meaning, and I don't think I'm violating the scripture. But I have a very strong suspicion that this verse of scripture in context freezes itself into a time zone. And we're right here with people who have received the beast in the image and received the mark of his name. And all of a sudden, he classifies the other group of people who haven't. Here is the patience, hypomenes, the endurance of the saints. In verse 11, these took it. Verse 12, these didn't. Here's the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, in this next verse 13, I think he's talking about the last half of the tribulation period. I don't think he's talking about right now. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Now, the question is, does John mean from 95-96 AD when I'm writing this right now? Well, you could legitimately say, why, it's absolutely plain to me. I know it's been absolutely plain to a lot of people for a long time. And that may well be correct. But I happen to believe he's talking about at this particular time and when this is occurring. And I think he's talking about that in this time of trial and tribulation, and they're having a hard time enduring, that really blessed will be those are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, that give their lives, because they're going to get their heads chopped off if they don't take that mark. And I think the henceforth in context refers back to the previous verse above it. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow. Now, don't get me wrong. This is true. This has always been true since the cross. Always. Because anyone who died in the Lord has always been blessed. And they do rest for their labors and their works do follow them. So I feel perfectly at rest taking this to preach a funeral and telling them about a person who's lived their lives. Now they've died. Now they're blessed and happy because their works do follow them. They rest from their labors. They're now with the Lord. And there is not a single thing in the world with preaching it that way. At least I hope there isn't, because I've done it and I'll do it again. But I really think specifically that's talking about that particular frame of time where you're distinguishing between those who took the mark and those who didn't. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Now, you will never convince me otherwise, and so if you want to say I'm bullheaded, you're right. The woman is Israel. There's no question in my mind about it. Of course, if I get to heaven, the Lord says you were wrong. I'm not going to argue with you. That she might fly into the wilderness. There is no question in my mind whatsoever that the wilderness is the Negev wilderness into her place, and I've shown you why, where she is nourished for times and times and half a time, 3.5 years to the face of the serpent. Now, this is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. No question. As far as I'm concerned, no question that's the woman. As far as I'm concerned, that's no question the wilderness. Now, when I come to some place I can be definite, I don't give you this if and or be two different opinions. The best thing you do is, I'm telling you the way it is. Cat ate the cabbage. Could I be wrong? Sure I could. You're going to make up your own mind anyway. And the dragon was wrought with a woman. That's Satan. Last 3.5 years. The woman's Israel. And went to make war with a remnant of her seed. Now, this is the remnant of her seed. And those are born again children of God among the nation of Israel in the Negev wilderness. And notice the similarity, which keepeth the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And here we have the little season, last 3.5 years. During that time, this group did not worship the beast nor his image. They didn't take his mark. These people did in verse 11. They took it. Verse 12, they didn't. Same time period in Revelation 12, 14, and 17. Same exact wording. And so I contend that in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, there will be people who will not take his mark, and they will have the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and I believe they will be all over the earth, and here are some that are in Israel. Revelation 6:2. And the first went. Revelation 16:2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sower. That noisome means an ugly-looking rascal. I've been around the colored race too long. I almost said an ugly looking, you know what, an ugly looking thing. And grievous sore means painful, hurts. An evil, ugly thing that hurts. Singular. Singular. Upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So we're way over in the vials. We poured out the first vial, and something causes these people to have a sore, singular. And it's upon the people that had the mark of the beast, and upon them that worshipped his image. They're all the same. In other words, if you worshipped his image, you got the number. So notice, they develop a singular sore. Let's take a look at Revelation 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now let's jump down to the fourth angel. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. The strongest, most heinous, scorching heat in the color spectrum of the sun is ultraviolet radiation. It's the hottest, it's the most deadly, and it scorches. You don't want it. It will not only give you a sunburn, it will give you skin cancer. And men were scorched with great heat. Now that's interesting, because whatever he does, the sun's rays begin to scorch men with great heat. And that great heat, as far as I'm concerned, has to be ultraviolet, because that's the hottest in the spectrum of the sun. And blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And then we have the fifth angel pouring out his vial, verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. Oh, ho! Plural. We went from singular to plural. We went in the first one, the first vial, we had a single sore. But by the time the fifth vial is poured out, it's more than sores. They've got sores all over them. And repented not of their deeds. Sores is plural. Now let's take a look back at verse 2. Let's jump all the way back about 9 verses to the pouring out of the first vial. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore, singular, upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his name. Sore is singular. Does one sore become many between verses 2 and 11? I think it does, and I'd like to show you a possible explanation as to what happens. Now, this is a possible explanation. I could be dead wrong, but I want to show you at least why I believe it. The God-breathed word for Mark is charagma. Charagma. In the days of the ancient Greek word, charagma denoted the bite of a snake. I got that from the actual etymology of the word. Denoted the bite of a snake in explanation. The penetration of the fangs. That comes from a complete Bible library about this long. It's the best set of books that you can buy. It's better than Kittle's on the Greek language. It cost me the regular price of $750. I got them for about $349. But this means a penetration of the fangs. So this mark makes a penetration. Whatever it is, it's like you engrave something, like a tattoo or something that's engraved, that affects the outer epidermis. Bullinger identifies charagma as a mark cut in, and its companion word, stigma, as the prick or mark of a pointed instrument. That comes from Bullinger's Critical Lexicon of the Greek New Testament, and there's two references as to what it means. It means something that penetrates the skin, like it does not signify a deep cut, but something that hits the upper epidermis. It is quite possible that the reaction between the particles of light in scorching ultraviolet rays. Now, I left this blank, because there are two types of ultraviolet rays. There's A type, ultraviolet A, and ultraviolet B. And the B is the most deadly, because it penetrates only the upper epidermis, and it's what causes melanoma. And the sodium atoms in a microchip transplanted in the epidermis. It is quite possible that the reaction between the particles of light and scorching ultraviolet B rays and the sodium atoms in a microchip transplanted in the epidermis could produce a single, noisome, and grievous sore, at the place of implantation. If the sower is produced in this manner, it would undoubtedly be cancer of the melanoma type, which is known for its rapid spread. Hence, you go between the first vial and the fifth vial from a single sower to sowers all over. Melanoma, the mole, and it's that signifies the most dangerous form of skin cancer, is ugly. When a mole starts turning ugly, noisome, that's when you know it's melanoma or suspect it is. And that's what gives it away. This could well explain the spread of one sower in Revelation 16:2 to become many sowers in 9 verses later in 16:11. Now, what spurred me to do that was this. Sematech makes a device 1/200th the size of a hair. Chips reach the atomic level. Have discovered a way to gently position individual atoms using light beams, raising the prospect of creating incredibly tiny chips smaller than a hair. The new technique uses momentum generated by photons, or particles of light, to move atoms. The problem is with this, once you were to put this under the skin, it is a new type of lithography. But once you put it under the skin, sodium has a reaction with ultraviolet radiation. And I'm a chemistry teacher, and I know that. And there are other things that in the periodic chemistry chart that have reactions. I just read you this, and chips reach the atomic level. Now let's take a look at this, same article. Scientists at AT&T and Harvard use sodium atoms. But there's evidence the technique could work with any element, and there are quite a few elements on the periodic chemistry chart that react with ultraviolet radiation beams. So here's your sodium atoms, and here is the implantation. They've got these things where you just barely see them. You don't even have to penetrate the skin and bring blood. If you penetrate the skin below the epidermis and go through it, you'll get blood. But you can slip something right through the upper part of your skin and not bleed. Isn't that true, Norma? I've done it. So I don't know why I'm asking you, because I've done it. I've slipped things in there. I think you can slip one of these in very easily, and they do react to sodium. Now, I admit this is speculation on my part, but this is very, very interesting. This comes from U.S. News and World Report, June 24, 1996. Anatomy of a burn. Ultraviolet B radiation is the main cause of burns and skin cancer. The shorter wavelength rays have more energy than ultraviolet A rays, damaging cells in the skin's top layer or epidermis. Let's take a look at that diagram. Anatomy of a burn. Ultraviolet A and B rays tan, burn, and age the skin. Tanning is how the skin protects itself from damage. Here you go right across here. This is the epidermis. In here you have the melanin. Down here, believe it, the ultraviolet A rays go all the way down and penetrate this. Now, the ultraviolet B hit the epidermis. And ultraviolet B radiation is the main cause of burns and skin cancer. The shorter wavelength rays have more energy than ultraviolet A rays, damaging cells in the skin's top layer or epidermis. So I think it is very possible that whatever does finally end up being the mark of the beast, whether it's something that's transplanted under there to respond to a transometer, something that people can, you just run your hand across something and bingo, no problem, they accept you. Whether it ends up being something man-made, some small chip that goes in the epidermis, or whether it ends up being a mark on the outer surface. Everything that they're put on your hand, whether it's just a stamp on the outer surface, or whether it's something that goes in the epidermis, everything's made out of chemicals. And different chemicals react to ultraviolet radiation. And so I suspect that whatever this is, whether it's under the skin, whether it's man-made, whether it's a stamp that's put on there, I suspect whatever it is will have a reaction to ultraviolet radiation. Because you start off with one sower on the first vial, and you end up with many sowers. Now, if it hadn't said that the vial was poured on the sun and men were scorched with great heat, if it hadn't said that, then I wouldn't suspect this to be the case. I just throw up my hands and say, I don't know. But you've got the scripture saying that men are scorched with great heat. Now, you know what I've taught here for 18 years about the ozone layer. And you know that I haven't backed off one whit from it. And you know I've presented documented proof of it. And I've been teaching this for 18 years, that would be deteriorated. It is still being deteriorated. And by the time the first vial is poured out, those people will be having a reaction to the single place where it is. But by the time the fifth vial is poured out, every one of them will have been affected by it from that single sower, and it will spread all over their bodies like melanoma cancer. And at that time, you have to realize that, think about where we are. You say, well, that'll be no problem. They'll just run to the hospital, and they'll dig that thing right out of there, and be no problem. We'll take care of it. Yeah, that would be true if we weren't on in the vials. But by the time the vials have been poured out, listen to what's happened. Let's go back. And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass. That's the blowing of the first trumpet. What's the blowing of the second trumpet? And a great mountain was cast in the sea, burning with fire, and a third part of the creatures which had sea in the life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Huh? What's happened on the third trumpet? And there fell a great star from heaven called Wormwood. My friends, by the time this cuts loose, you're not going to have any hospitals and doctors running around, and people are going to be running around with this stuff, and it's going to spread like wildfire, and there's not going to be any medical attention for it whatsoever. So that's the mark of the beast, and it's 5 minutes till 8.